Our Father in heaven, we rejoice, your children, the children of the great Almighty God, whom we can call our Father. Thank you for reaching out to us in your love. Thank you especially for what has accomplished at the cross, the death, resurrection of Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the scriptures. We pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures, that we may know how to respond to your love, to your calling, and live our lives in the way you desire of us. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering God's revelation, the New Testament, on the working of church life. Today we continue with our consideration of the birth, growth, and destination of the church. It's good when we can recognize more clearly the significance of the times that we are living in. Our lives and our ministry are now taking place during a major and climactic phase in our working of God's purposes. What the Old Testament was looking forward to, what God was preparing the world for, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and the Messiah has come. The Old Testament was looking forward to the beginning of the New Covenant, and the New Covenant has been inaugurated. Joel prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. All these are major, important events, and they all point towards a very important phase in the working of God's purposes. Together with that, the mystery has been revealed. What has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world with regards to God's plans and purposes, and how they are to be fulfilled, which has been hidden in times past, they are now revealed, especially through and through the Apostle Paul. But though revealed in the scriptures, meant for us, it still requires spiritual insight granted by the Holy Spirit for us to understand these very important truths. The Lord Jesus Christ has already laid the foundational basis for the birth, growth, and destination of the church through his teaching, his death, resurrection, and ascension. But not only that, the Lord Jesus continues to work. Sometimes Christians have the impression that Christ has completed his work. When the Lord Jesus uttered the cross, it is finished. It is regards to what was accomplished at the cross. But the Lord Jesus continues to work. He is now working, continues to work towards the fulfillment of God's purposes, and especially in and through the disciples and through his body. And the body, when properly submitted to Christ, the head. And when this works out well, there will be what Paul describes as the proper working of each individual part, and the body will continually be built up in love. And as this takes place, believers will participate effectively in the fulfillment of what Christ has declared. I will build my church. And that is actually at the very heart of the meaning of our time on earth. To understand what these things mean and to participate effectively together with the Lord. In one sense, together with the Lord, from another angle, is actually what the Lord Jesus seeks to bring about in and through our lives. Ultimately, it is Christ who will build the church. He brings it about. But he brings it about in and through our lives. what is accomplished during this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes will have a direct bearing on God's eternal kingdom, now and in eternity. And the process and the final outcome is not fixed. That is why the scriptures exhort us to be faithful, to rise up to God's high calling. And God continually looks for people who will respond well to Him, in whom and through Him and through whom He can accomplish His purposes. So this critical phase in the unfolding of God's purposes, it began during the New Testament times and will carry on until the second coming of Christ. And this will determine what takes place during this phase, will determine what will be in God's eternal kingdom. In the last message, I mentioned that the book of Acts and Epistles help us see clearly when we are responding well to God's call, seeking to work out His purposes as He desires of us, even as we respond that way, it does not mean everything will go on smoothly. Sometimes those who are seeking to live well for the Lord at a personal level, or when they try to work out together in church life, they may be a bit puzzled, or they may wonder how come and whether is it that things are very bad when major difficulties and problems emerge. When we are seeking to work out God's purposes, all kinds of difficulties and problems can surface, and often do, because the true ministry, true participation in the growth of the church involves spiritual labor, and there will be intense spiritual opposition. And all this takes place in the context of the fallen world, the weakness of the flesh, and we work out God's purposes, we need to work with people, including ourselves. We are also people. And people have many deficiencies that the evil one can easily exploit. This is something we must bear in mind. But of course, we also must bear in mind the other side of it. And that is the great Almighty God is at work. And He's seeking to nurture the positive qualities within us. And when we respond well to God, we can nurture, develop very important qualities that will have eternal significance for our time and eternity, and also how we can participate and contribute well to God's kingdom now. In the midst of it all, depth of fellowship with God and with the brethren, corresponding to the depth of the qualities that we have developed within us. And when we persevere, and it's important to persevere in the midst of the difficulties, we will bear good fruit. Whether we can see it or we cannot see it, whether it's obvious or not obvious, we can be assured, as we abide in Christ, He in us, there will be not just fruit, but much fruit. So these are very clear truths in the scriptures we must lay hold of, so that the evil one will not deceive us, discourage us, and then we fail to fight the good fight of faith. That is critical. The Apostle Paul went through a lot of difficulties, but he persevered. And he testified he fought the good fight near the end of his life. And he looked forward to the reward that awaits him. And he says not only to him, but to all those who are looking forward to the coming of Christ and who are ready because they have lived their lives well. So the scriptures gives us this very good example, the life of the Apostle Paul. He encountered all kinds of trials, very intense, from many different directions, in the course of faithful ministry, and as he went about establishing the churches. God deeply appreciated the Apostle Paul, revealed much to him, and not only that, he had co-workers, but he faced a lot of difficulties. The important issue recorded for us in the scriptures is that Paul was not deterred. And he accomplished much. And this assurance we can have. And it is like that because God is the perfect God. And the way He ordained the moral spiritual laws that operate, it will be like that. When we concentrate on knowing the Lord, the truth that He has revealed, and being faithful to Him. Yes, here and there we may fail, but basically, the basic thrust of our life is in that direction, and we persevere. And we must persevere. We can be assured God will bring about good fruit. There's much that we can learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, and I have referred to this important passage in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 32, what he told the elders of the church in Ephesus, which I covered in the last message. But there are many passages in the scriptures where we can learn much in regards to the Apostle Paul, not only his teaching, but his life, his example. And it's good to read his epistles in this way. They reflect very much of his own heart, his own attitude, his ministry, his life. Today I want to reinforce the point I made, illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul, about how if we seek to work our lives well, it does not mean everything will go on smoothly. I'll just refer to one more passage and reinforce this point, and hopefully we can see the issue more sharply and clearly. And that is by referring to what the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14, a short passage. Let's turn to this passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. It's good to look at the context, the preceding verses, verses 10 and 11. And in these two verses, Peter was talking about service in a manner that glorifies God. That's why I refer to these two verses. That's the context. In verse 10, Peter wrote, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Service. Good service. Meaningful service. Verse 11, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." So the Apostle Peter is talking about service and how to be faithful to God in true service by the strength which God supplies. And then Peter wrote these few verses, verses 12 to 14. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." So when Peter wrote that, it's because he knows some believers will be surprised, puzzled, "How come I face all these kinds of difficulties when I'm trying to be faithful to God? Am I being faithful? Is there something very seriously wrong? Otherwise, how come I'm facing all these difficulties?" So Peter says, do not be surprised. And he says, at the fiery ordeal, not just ordeal, a fiery ordeal. That means very difficult. Fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So if you experience it, it's not strange, and you will not be the only one. Those who are faithful, many who are faithful, experience fiery ordeals. But Peter did not stop there. He says in verse 13, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." Rather than being surprised, puzzled, deterred, discouraged, he says, keep on rejoicing. But he qualifies, to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. This is very important. Sometimes Christians catch only half the truth. And bear in mind, when you catch only half the truth, it can be quite problematic. So they catch this idea, Christians suffer, rejoice. So when they suffer, they rejoice. But they forget to look more carefully that very often many of the things that they suffer can be because they are not faithful to God, because of their foolishness, because they fail to take their stand, to put on the armor of God, to take their stand, to submit to God and to reject the influence of the forces of darkness. So Peter here is talking about the degree you share the sufferings of Christ. And keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. So some brief comments here. And it's good if this truth can be absorbed deeply and becomes part of our mindset, our approach to life. These aspects are very relevant throughout our time on earth. So the sufferings of Christ, what does that tell us? The sufferings of Christ tells us that we are suffering because of faithfulness to God, according and in the will of God. When Christ suffered, it was because of faithfulness to God. It was the will of God that Christ suffered and He went to the cross. Not only that, sufferings of Christ tells us it can be extremely difficult. That's why Peter talks about the fiery ordeal. But we know that however difficult, whatever the difficulties we go through, it cannot be compared with what Christ endured at the cross. Nowhere near it. And when we run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus and what He endured at the cross, it can be an encouragement to us, strengthen our resolve, that even as He endured for us, we now also want to endure for His name. So even though very difficult, it is the sufferings of Christ, then not only we can, we ought to keep on rejoicing. The rejoicing is not because we find it easy, but there is a deep joy in our heart that God has counted us worthy to participate in suffering for His name's sake. It's a privilege to be able to suffer for the Lord's sake, for the Lord's name, and faithfulness to the task He has entrusted to us. And verse 13 tells us, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. That is, we rejoice now, and also, that is, if you are the suffering is according to the will of God, sufferings of Christ, that kind of suffering, then we can rejoice now and also when Christ comes again, when we meet Him face to face. Because this kind of living, we can truly rejoice. A proper place to rejoice. But we know that we need to be careful not to have a false sense of looking forward to the coming of Christ, because there will be those who will shrink away in shame at His coming if we have not lived our lives well. So this is critical. Verse 14, Peter went on to say, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So it's continuing with the same thing. Reviled for the name of Christ. Yes, you may be maligned. People may have misunderstood you. And at times, misunderstandings from people can be very, very painful. Especially when it's very difficult or impossible to resolve, to clear your name. We should try to clear up misunderstandings where feasible. But where not feasible, do not be unduly perturbed. People may revile you, but if it is for the name of Christ, Peter tells us, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So take note. Here tells us the way of blessing and the manifestation of God's glory. Christians, we always want to be blessed. We want the manifestation of God's glory. This is not the only way, but this Peter specifically tells us. Revile for the name of Christ, but the whole trust is with faithfulness, and you suffer, and you are blessed. We experience in deeper measure the blessings of God, and also the manifestation of God's glory. It is because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So that points in a direction of the Spirit at work in our lives, associated with the manifestation of glory, God's glory. So we need to be prepared to suffer for his namesake, not just as a concept, but in reality. It has to do with faithfulness to God, the truth that he has revealed, how we live our lives and not deviate just because it is difficult, or do not want to take that path because we know it will involve various difficulties. But Peter, in this short passage, makes it rather wholesome in the next two verses, because even as we consider this, we want to be blessed, we want to experience God's glory and so on, and not be afraid of a fiery ordeal and so on. Peter helps us to see that we must make sure we also minimize suffering because of wrongdoing or foolishness, what I mentioned just now. That is in verses 15 and 16. Immediately he tells us, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. He could have listed more. It's more the principle, the meaning. But don't just rejoice and feel you're blessed because you're suffering. But if you're suffering from wrongdoing, because you're a thief, you're an evildoer, you're a murderer, you're a troublesome meddler, troublemaker. Everywhere you go, you create trouble for people, so people are not happy. And then you suffer, and you say, blessed. No. Peter says, if that is the case, it's very bad. Make sure. But, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. So suffer as a Christian means consistent with Christian values as a child of God. Not just, oh, I'm a Christian, so if I suffer, that means I'm suffering as a Christian. No. You may be a Christian, but you may not be suffering as a Christian. You may be suffering as an evildoer, foolish person, but suffering in the path of discipleship. Then don't feel ashamed. You may be humiliated. That doesn't mean that within you have to feel ashamed. But we have to glorify God in this name. So it's an opportunity to glorify God. We say we want to glorify God. This is one of the most beautiful ways to glorify God. Suffering for his name's sake and remaining steadfast. And I want to go on to make further comments on the epistles. Remember, I'm talking about the scriptures, the New Testament, and now I'm talking about Acts and epistles, and some of the major things they reveal to us in relation to the church and our working of healthy church life. As I've mentioned, not going into the details, but some major things are helpful before we subsequently go into more detail. So the epistles. If we've been reading through the scriptures, and all of us, and almost all of us, or all of us, would have been reading and have read through the scriptures many times, if you pause, you consider, then you'll know that the epistles form a major part of God's revelation for believers during this phase in their working of God's purposes. I say during this phase, because the scriptures, the Old Testament is very, very much bigger, much more voluminous, much lengthier than the New Testament. But the New Testament is directly relevant to us. This is for the New Covenant. And the whole New Testament, the epistles form a very important, major part of God's revelation, directly meant for us, believers, under the New Covenant. So if we understand why God gives us the epistles, then we will know what the Lord wants us to concentrate on. So we should ask ourselves, what does God want to communicate to us through the epistles? We can say many things, and it's true, many, many things are revealed in the epistles. But is there a way to describe the central thrust? There are different ways of looking at it, but it's not just somebody say, oh, this one way, another way, another way. It's true, there's more than one way, but I now want to raise to you one way of looking at it. Not just one of many ways, but a way of looking at it which I see is clearly true. You can consider for yourself. What does God want to communicate to us through the scriptures? They are there to instruct us. They are meant to instruct us to build up believers, disciples, that God's children may know the truth, the doctrines of the Christian faith, the proper basis for exercising true faith. You have to exercise faith, but faith needs to be grounded in the truth. I covered this in the book, Men of Faith. So you need to know the truth, the doctrines of the Christian faith, and there's much of it revealed in the New Testament. But all this is for a purpose. What is that? So that we may understand how to respond well to God's call. And what does that lead to? So that we can faithfully fulfill our part as members of the body of Christ. This is a critical part I want to underline, and I will substantiate a little more afterwards. At the same time also, the New Testament, the epistles, the truths are there to help us as we absorb these truths, to safeguard ourselves from unwholesome, wrong doctrines, wrong teaching, and from going astray. So at the heart of it, there's the purpose of the epistles. And the truth in the epistles is very important. We must pay due attention. If we want to live well, they are recorded in the scriptures for our learning. And this portion of the scriptures, this portion of the New Testament, the epistles, are very important. But then, as we pause for a while, reflect further, we can take note that most of the epistles are written by the Apostle Paul. So these things I'm stating are facts, very clear. And beyond that, most of the epistles of Paul are addressed to churches. Most of them are not addressed to individuals. They are addressed to churches. Not only that, they are addressed to churches, and the content, the truth, are important for believers working out their faith in the context of church life and expression of body life. That's the context to appreciate the epistles of Paul. And it's good. We learn to read the epistles of Paul in this way. That he's addressing the churches and the expression of body life, church life. Yes, very important truths are in the epistles, very important, very relevant for individual believers. But not just believers working out their faith on their own. You can say addressed to individuals also, addressed to church life as a whole also, but the way Paul wrote the epistles basically is addressed to churches, and churches consist of individual believers. Individual believers must absorb the truth, learn, grow well, but they have to absorb these truths with a consciousness that these truths are meant to be lived out, worked out together with other believers, not on their own. And not only that, even the growth, the growing, the building up, the way that God desires, is in the context of the healthy outworking of church life and the proper working up of each individual part, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4. Even Paul's epistles to Timothy and to Titus, if you look at it carefully, though they're addressed to individuals, Paul addresses important issues in relation to church life. But these are important characters that Paul wrote to, but he was talking to them in relation to church life issues. And the responsibilities in relation to church life. So you can ask the question again, why did Paul write the epistles? We can say Paul's burden for the health of the churches was a primary motivation for his writing the epistles. That said, you can also say, yes, the health of individual believers. But the individual believers are important for the church life to work out well. But the way Paul looks at it, he's not just addressing the individual believers. He wants the believers to respond well to the truth with a consciousness that God's call is for the expression of church life, body life, and that believers must learn to grow together, learn together, grow together, build up one another in the context of the expression of healthy church life, including serving, not just on your own, but together in fellowship with other believers. Paul makes it quite clear, it's recorded very clearly to us, for us in the scriptures, that Paul carried the burden of concern for all the churches every day. This is what he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. In verse 27 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Paul wrote, I have been labor and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And preceding that, he tells us of the many difficulties he went through. So verse 27, he sums it up in this way. And then verse 28, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So he carried this burden with him every day. The daily pressure on him. At the same time, Paul can tell us, rejoice always. He's always rejoicing in the Lord. But this goes together with his deep sense of concern and the importance of what God desires for and what God has entrusted to the church and what God has entrusted to people like him. He sought to teach them, pray for them, encourage them in whatever way he knew how, and we saw some of this reflected in the last message in Acts chapter 20. But not only that, it's helpful for us to see that the Apostle Paul, how he was going about it. Two aspects. One has to do with what Paul himself tells us about his calling. The other has to do with Paul identifying with the heart of the Lord. The way Paul went about it, his burdens for the churches, he was identifying with the heart of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus declared, I will build my church. So Paul was identifying with the Lord. Same. And it must be the same. The central issues. And this burden ought to be in the heart of every child of God. This is in the heart of the Lord Jesus. And he's, as I mentioned, he's building the church. It's not on his own. Is together with and in and through believers, his disciples. We can see this also reflected in the pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us. And it's meant for all believers to pray. And in times past, when I was covering preaching on this pattern prayer, I mentioned that the short prayer recorded for us in the Sermon on the Mount, very helpful to understand the underlying principles reflected there. Yes, it's good to memorize, so it helps you to recall. And there are many who recite what they term as the Lord's Prayer. But it's actually meant for us to pray in that way. It is pray in this way. But just repeating that prayer again and again and again does not mean that we have fulfilled what the Lord desires of us. When you just pray in this way, he's trying to tell us what ought to be the deep yearning of our hearts, and that whatever you pray, it must reflect these underlying principles and burdens within us. Our Father who is in heaven, the prayer is addressed to God the Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. So deeply concerned about the name of the Lord, and God's name be exalted. But the name of God being exalted is closely related to your kingdom come, your will be done. The advancement of God's kingdom and the will of God being done. The deep longing, God's will be done, the deep longing, the advancement of God's kingdom. And these are truths believers can readily identify with, that it is true, it should be like this. But we should realize and always bear in mind, the growth of the church is directly related to the advancement of God's kingdom and the reign of God in the hearts of men. God's will be done when the church grows in quality, in size. That is directly related to the growth, the advancement of God's kingdom, the manifestation of God's power and glory and the will of God. What is the advancement of God's kingdom? It has to do with the reign of God in this fallen world. Very often, men are not submitting to the reign of God. In their personal lives as well as in various social institutions and so on. And much of this has to do with the evil one at work. An evil one managing to work in the hearts of fallen men. And the preaching of the gospel is to turn men and deliver men away from the kingdom of darkness, the dominion of the evil one, into the kingdom of the beloved Son, and submitting ourselves to the reign of God and the will of God. That is the meaning of the advancement of God's kingdom and the burden in our hearts. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that is at the heart of church life, healthy church life. As believers grow more and more, we are submitted to the reign of God. As the testimony goes forth and others turn to the Lord and becomes baptized in the body of Christ. Every conversion means an added one baptized in the body of Christ. So the church grows, the body built up, the kingdom advances. They are closely related. Christians often say that they want to do the will of God. And to do the will of God, they need to know the will of God. And it is correct. Many Christians express this. They say, I want to know the will of God. But what is it? I want to do the will of God, but what is it? I often am puzzled what it is. Let's remember there are two major categories of the will of God. That's when we are looking at it. One is to do is specific. Okay, today, Lord, what do you want me to do? Or this job, should I take it? Specific. That is not unimportant. But in another sense, there's the other category of the will of God that is far more important. If we properly align our hearts and set our hearts to fulfill the other category of the will of God, then this other specific will become much clearer to us, and we'll be in a much better position to fulfill it. But if our hearts do not understand and not properly align with this first category, which I'm going to mention soon, then we often cry out to God in vain, Lord, what is your will for me in this situation, for this specific decision I need to make? And this first primary category has to do with various major issues in the heart of God that he has revealed to us, his will, that we should align our heart with his will. And there are various of these revealed in the scriptures. When we are looking at it, you can see various principles revealed in the scriptures, how we ought to live our lives. Incurring, not to be foolish, but to make the most of our time, the opportunities that we have. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. So all these are various expressions of the will of God. It's meant for all of us. But there are other major areas from which all these others flow forth. For example, the Lord Jesus tells us how we need to love God with all our heart, love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the will of God, clearly expressed. So now I want to highlight what the scriptures tells us, a very major aspect of the will of God, and we must set our hearts on this. And if we understand this aspect, this expression of the will of God clearly revealed in the scriptures, align our hearts with it, and live our lives according to implications, and we are sincere, we look to God to help us to live it out, we will be on the right track. In various specific areas, we ask God to guide us, to help us understand. God will have much freedom to tell us, and we will also be in a position to understand. Because they must all fit into this, what I'm about to tell you. And you may be wondering, what is this you want to hear? And there are in two verses, but I will refer to a few. And I mentioned these are key verses which I'll refer to from time to time. They are in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. It is the will of God that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known in and through the church. This is a very important aspect, at the very core center of the fulfillment of God's purpose. It is His will that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known in and through the church. Might now. Now. What is the now? Often we may not very much pay attention to it. But the now there has to do with this phase. When Paul was writing, and we'll soon look at the immediate context, he's talking about the mystery now revealed. And what is it that now revealed for us to concentrate upon during this phase, and the phase that I was telling you just now, that we are now living during this phase of the new covenant. And Paul makes it quite clear, this during this phase in the fulfillment of God's purposes, he tells us it's in accordance with God's eternal purpose. That's what we ought to concentrate upon. God's eternal purpose. And he tells us we should carry out in Christ. So we know this is on the right track. Very, very important things that Paul is telling us here. So let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 8-11. I hope you will spend much time to continually reflect on these key verses, and that God may grant you more and more insight and deepening conviction. If you can really appreciate these verses and have strong conviction and live your life on the basis of these verses and the implications, you will fare well. You will live a blessed and fruitful life. So let us turn to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8-11. This is Paul's testimony, but they are directly relevant to each one of us, and together in the expression, outworking of church life. And we see this is very, very relevant to church life. Not only that, very crucial, at the very heart of church life. And it tells us the heart of God. Verse 11, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. The preceding verses, Paul talks to us, tells us about God's calling for his life, his stewardship of God's grace in verse 2, and his insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, not made known in times past, now revealed, and so on. And now Paul tells us, to me. So this is his own testimony, what God has entrusted to him. Grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. There's so much in Christ, but what is that? That's meant for us. To bring to light the administration of the mystery in times past hidden, but now revealed. So the how the truth that God has now revealed, hidden past in times past, now under new covenant revealed, how it is meant to be worked out. And there's a goal. The goal is that so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. So this is the will of God. He has revealed His will in the, through the mystery, the major aspects pertaining to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Some may still be not very clear what is the mystery. I cannot keep repeating everything, but subsequently one day I may sum up again, and the Lord willing, the Lord's enabling me, go fuller expression of what these things mean. But the several messages at the beginning of this series, I talk about the mystery and what it means, and they are also edited on the website for those of you who find reading that easier to appreciate, understand. You can refer to that. But this is very important. This has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world and now revealed. But what is the goal? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known is through the church. Not just through individual, but through the church. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, including the manifestation of God's wisdom in the spiritual realm. And it is the manifold wisdom of God. There are many, many different facets and aspects of God's wisdom is meant to be manifested. And I've mentioned times past, the Lord willing, I will be covering more of what these things mean and the role of the church in regard to this very important aspect. So from these words, it is good that we catch it, we see it, that Paul saw this area of truth as the core center of God's call for his life and ministry. The whole, from the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3, God's call for him, the stewardship of God's grace, the stewardship of the mystery, which he also tells us in Corinthians, in his epistle to the Corinthians. That's at the core center of his understanding of the mission God has entrusted to him. He says, to me, grace is given to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, but it is to bring to light the meaning of the unfolding of the mystery so that the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church. So that is Paul's ministry. And together with that, Paul is telling us the role of the church and also Paul's part in it. The role of the church. This is not all that there is, but in one sense, if you elaborate on it, if you know the implications, yes, in one sense, it can cover everything. The manifold wisdom of God made known through the church, there are many, many aspects to it. And you will manifest God's wisdom. So Paul is telling us here also the role of the church to manifest the manifold wisdom of God. Paul is also telling us his role, God's call for him, so that it will bring about this result. And he's also telling us this is what he has set his heart upon, to fulfill his part well. And you can see this throughout his epistles. Again and again, he'll talk about this subject. Even when he doesn't directly talk about it, the underlying thrust, even what we saw just now, he says, the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Why? And why did he write all the epistles? It's to bring about this goal, this result. Not just because he sat down and he thinks this would be a good thing to do, but because God called him, God revealed to him, God impressed this truth upon him. And this is the critical part. If we want to live our lives well, we need to set our hearts to know the Lord and what he has revealed, what he desires of us, not just what appears to be the need of the occasion and what appears to work well Men have his ideas. Many have sought to serve the Lord many different ways. But if we do not concentrate and emphasize what God has revealed and what God emphasizes, then, and even more problematic, if it deviates from or the way we go about it, and the right emphasis is not there, it can lead to many problems. So this is one major area which subsequently, the Lord willing, we'll continue to look to the Lord to help us to understand more fully how the glory and manifold wisdom of God might now, during this phase, be manifested through the church, and together how we ourselves can participate meaningfully in the fulfillment of God's purposes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's much that we can learn from the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, from his epistles as well as his personal example. The way he fulfilled the stewardship of the ministry, the way he devoted his life to the growth, welfare of the church, so that God's will for the church might be fulfilled. I now want to go on to the destination of the church. The destination of the church, as we understand it, from one angle you can say, you help us to know what we can, it encourages us what we can look forward to. But the other aspect, in one sense even more relevant, is to help us to understand what we should work towards. As you'll see, the destination of the church and the outcome is not fixed, and neither is it automatic. But there are some aspects that the scriptures tells us will take place, but the actual outcome is not fixed. We know the New Testament culminated in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation reveals to us what will take place in the last days prior to the coming, second coming of Christ. It also culminates in the second coming of Christ. It's also revealed there. And the book of Revelation also tells us what awaits the redeemed, the bride of Christ, in God's eternal kingdom. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. So, because of time, I will have to go through quickly some aspects. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. I'll begin by commenting on the last part. These are true words of God. I think here the words, there's an emphasis to us. These are true words of God. All that are written in the scriptures meant for our learning are reliable, but there's an emphasis here. These are true words of God. It's meant to be encouragement to us, to all who labor faithfully toward the goal. It's also meant to tell us that we can look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This will take place. It is true. It will take place. But notice here, in this short passage, there's God's part, there's man's part. And it's very important, the bride of Christ be ready. And how to be ready? Verse 7 tells us, and His bride has made herself ready. The bride has made herself ready. So the bride has a part. The church has a part to make herself ready. Christians, men's part. The bride has made herself ready. But immediately we see the balance, the other side of it, God's part. Verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. So it was given to her to clothe herself in linen, bright and clean. And it tells us the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. because here it doesn't explain everything. But if you look at the scriptures as a whole, and you look at the principle here, it communicates to us. On the one hand, we have to get ready. We have a part. But on the other hand, we must recognize that ultimately, the righteous acts of the saint, the fine linen and so on, it comes from the Lord. Whatever is positive that takes place in and through the lives of men is by the grace of God. We can see what God brings about in and through our lives. And this is the consistent truth being taught in the scriptures. And we see both of this reflected in these two verses. So it's important, on the one hand, we look to the Lord, trust God to bring it about. On the other hand, we have to cooperate with the Lord. We must do our part. We must get ready. We must see both aspects. We just emphasize on one, we have a problem. Just leave it all to God, problem. We try to concentrate, do our part, problem. It'll be the flesh. And we can cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 5. And this part is of the goal of Christ to present to himself the church in all her glory. So quickly, Ephesians chapter 5. I will not go through the whole passage, but just a few verses. And want to concentrate on, as I said, the goal. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25-27, Paul wrote, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." So it tells us what the Lord Jesus seeks to bring about. First, it tells us Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, died for the church, so that the church can give rise to the birth of the church through individuals being converted, woman converted, baptized in the body of Christ, joined to the universal church. But that's not the end. The goal, what Christ seeks to bring about, that he might sanctify her, that is the church. The Lord wants to sanctify the church, and then he tells us that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So the Lord Jesus wants to sanctify the church and also want to bring about the church in all her glory. And the church in all her glory includes all believers. But bear in mind, some when they refer to these verses, they look at it as, oh, it will be like that. But here it tells us that the Lord Jesus, this is what he desires. Yes, he loved the church. He has already died for the church. But the so that, in verse 26, is that he might sanctify her. Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. Might. That's the goal. He's working towards that goal. But it is not an automatic process. Not all will respond well. Not all will fare well. The words here, it's not just meant to lull us to become passive and just leave it to the Lord to bring it about. The words here is meant to tell us what the Lord Jesus seeks to bring about. Just as in Revelation, it tells us the bride has made herself ready. That's our part. Christ wants to bring this about, so we must cooperate with him. And the rest of the scriptures, especially in the epistles of Paul, here, Ephesians 5 is part of it. And this portion in Ephesians is part of the revelation of the mystery. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, Paul says, "This mystery is great," by speaking in reference to Christ and the church. At the very heart of the revelation of the mystery, hidden in times past, now revealed, is this the goal for the church. Christ desires a sanctification of the church in all the glory, holy and blameless. But as I said, it is not automatic. So In conclusion, let us pause and ponder in relation to God's desires, what is in His heart, what He desires to bring about, the centrality of the role of the church, and what He desires to bring about through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us ask ourselves, are we aligning our heart with the heart of God, with the will of God, and what the Lord desires to bring about? Does the Lord have the freedom to bring about what He desires in and through our lives? Each one of us at a personal level, and together in the expression of church life and body life. That is at the very core center of the will of God, revealed in the New Testament, now revealed in the new, in this phase, this very crucial phase, which will determine the outcome with far-reaching implications for eternity. That is not only what Paul reveals to us in his epistles, but also what Paul tells us about his own life and ministry. We appreciate the Apostle Paul. We want to follow his example. Can. In the same way, set our hearts. We want to know the will of God. He has revealed it. We want to do the will of God. This is it. And it's in line with the pattern prayer of the Lord Jesus, which ought to represent the deep yearning of our heart. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The hallowed be your name is our Father who is in heaven. We set our hearts to glorify God's name by concentrating on the kingdom of God, the church being built up in love, and how it is to be built up. So we need to pay a lot of attention to this area. What God has revealed about the church, the role of the church, and how church life ought to function, which, the Lord willing, subsequently we will go into in greater detail. But we need to see its significance and to pay due attention, which is a lot of attention, to truly see, be convicted, and work out our lives accordingly. So let us now spend some time to reflect, pray over, ponder over these important areas of truth that the Lord will speak to us and help us to form deep convictions that will not easily fade away, and not only that, will blossom. There are a lot of implications that flow forth from these central areas of truth. But it's important we recognize these are central. Otherwise, we may refer to the passages in the scriptures, talk about various areas of truth, but if they are not connected to the core center, then we may fail to appreciate the true intent of many passages, exhortations in the scriptures meant for us during this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes. So let's prayerfully look to the Lord that He may speak to us and grant us insight into these major areas of truth and align our hearts with the truth. The scriptures recorded for our learning, we pray that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us, that indeed the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that there will be spiritual insight into the truth revealed in the scriptures, especially the areas, the issues that are so close to your heart. What has been in your heart even before the foundation of the world, and now revealed in the New Testament for our learning, so that we may know how to respond well and work out well your high calling. Father, we thank you for your intentions for us in Christ, not only at a personal level, but also for us together in church life. We pray that more and more you will help us to understand how you desire us to work out, function together, that they may indeed be the proper working of each individual part, that the body can indeed be built up in love, that more and more Christ may be formed in us, and that we may manifest the glory of God. We know we fall so far short of your high calling. We also know there are many obstacles, difficulties along the way. And we know that this evil one is actively at work all the time. And sometimes we are also ignorant of his wiles, even though we've been warned in the scriptures that we should not be ignorant of his schemes. We entrust our lives into your hands. We affirm our faith in you, the Sovereign Almighty God, who is our Heavenly Father, who watches over us, who desires to bless us. And we pray that our hearts may be responsive to what you seek to bring about, and that we may know also how to uphold, encourage one another as you desire of us, and how we can edify one another in the Lord and in the truth. Even now we ask for your blessings on the bread and wine, and that you prepare our hearts so that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We thank you that we can partake Lord's Supper regularly in this way. We know that if we learn how to participate and partake Lord's Supper in the way you desire of us, it can strengthen our inner man, deepen our convictions in the truth, and help us to live our lives well for you. We pray that this may indeed be true for each one of us, and together when we partake, as we partake the Lord's Supper regularly. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.